Thank you, Chad, for leading us this morning. We acknowledge those who are with us or are visiting. Appreciate you being here today. And every opportunity you have to come back and be with us, we invite you tonight to come back and be with us as well. This morning, I hope that you have your handout with you and your bulletin. You'll follow along as we study together. As you have noticed, we are going to begin a new series of lessons entitled This Fast-Paced Life in Which We Live. I think we all understand that to be true. If you are playing in the NBA or baseball or football, you realize that there will be a moment in your career that you are going to be injured. Maybe not as serious as maybe some other times, but you also realize that when that happens, let's say it's a minor fracture or maybe even a minor thing, you've sprained something, they're going to take you into the back. They're going to take you into an area of that stadium and that arena, and they're going to take x-rays. And the reason why is because they want to make sure that you're okay and that if you can come back, for instance, during the second half, if it happens during the first half, that you do not have a break. And you might have a stress factor, fracture. And if that's the case, then they're going to recognize that and they're not going to let you play. But if you were to have, for instance, an injury and you just ignore it, and there is a stress fracture there, but you don't know it, you don't take the time to go to the doctor and have an x-ray, probably eventually there's going to be a compound fracture that's going to happen. And the reason why is because you have not noticed or you have not taken the time to actually do something about this. And because of that, eventually it's going to lead to something that's more severe. Sports Illustrated said this in defining this stress fracture. A stress fracture begins when the shocks and strains of playing game after game create microscopic cracks in the outer layer of bones, usually in the legs and feet. If the pounding continues and those tiny crevices, which often go undetected, aren't allowed to heal, they can enlarge. When the cracks become large enough to cause pain, they are stress fractures. I think we all realize this morning that when you think about something like that, that if your bone breaks, it's a very painful thing. And when you think about it as well, there are times in our lives when we are going to face this life that we are facing every single day. And maybe, just maybe, this morning I'm talking to somebody that has a broken spirit. Maybe I'm talking to somebody that has a broken heart. Maybe I'm talking to someone that recently has gone through something that you're struggling with, and because of that, you have something that's deep-seated within you that's paining you and hurting you deeply. And by the way, it's also keeping you awake at night. And the reason why is because there's something deep down inside your heart that is troubling you. But I got some good news for you this morning. The Bible says a lot about this subject we're going to talk about today. And that is, you don't have to go on hurting. As a matter of fact, the Bible makes it very clear that it has the answer for us. And you don't have to turn to entertainment and noise and drugs and alcohol. That you can find the answer to your stress problem or your troubles in your life simply because the Bible has an answer. Now, in this series of lessons that you've noticed on your front page of your bulletin, we're going to deal with several different topics that deal with things that affect us in our Christian lives right now. And by the way, I have a resource for you this morning that cannot fail. And you might think it's strange that, yes, the Bible has much to say about all of these different topics, and you can find the answer right here. Because, you see, God has given us the answer. But also, God has given us His inspired Word, His holy Word, that will give us the answers to the questions and the things that we're facing every day. I know that we live in a certain age. And every time you look at a certain age, where you grew up in the 40s or 50s or 60s or 70s or 80s or 90s or beginning in 2000, even to this day, they kind of label a certain generation. One generation they call the aspirin generation. Maybe they call the generation today Valium generation. I don't know what they call it. I mean, I think they talk about millenniums. I understand that. But when you talk about the age in which we live and the generation in which we live, we understand that there are stress-ridden or stress things that face us every single day of our lives. And it's in our society. It's all around us. And it just seems like people are going in six different directions. And they are faced with things like, you know, I was listening just the other day to a couple, two people who were sitting down. I was waiting for Sarah because she was looking at some clothing. And I was sitting there and I was listening to their conversation. I couldn't help it because they were right there. And this one couple said, "How long have you been here?" "Well, we've been here about 2 months." "Oh, we've been here about 6 months in the villages." And the one man said, "Well, how you doing?" And it kind of generated into, well, about eating. And, "Well, we don't eat very much in our home." By the fact, he said, "My wife doesn't know what the stove looks like anymore. We haven't eaten. I don't think we've turned it on in the last 6 months." "Well, my wife is the same way. She hasn't turned that thing on in 2 months since we've been here because we eat out every meal." And what they're talking about there is the fact that people, for some reason or another, and I know the reason, and then at the end of the conversation, they said, "You know, we deserve it. We deserve not to eat on our stove." And the reason why is because there's so many restaurants now around us that you can go any place and every place at a good price. Because you see, when you think about our society, it has really changed. Because you see, you're looking at strained relationships sometimes. You're looking at difficulties in how we sleep. I think we all watch too much television. I know that sometimes we're in financial strain. I know sometimes we are lonely. Sometimes we are, you know, our cell phones are ringing, you know, off the hook. But we're so engrossed with Facebook and Twitter and email and materialism and so many different things that we face every single day of our lives. And they're all stress factors. And by the way, they all affect us in our hearts and minds. And now you add 365 days a year to that list, there's going to be a stress fracture. There's going to be eventually a compound fracture. There's going to be something that happens in our life. We know that to be true, but it happens over and over and over and over again. And the question, of course, is, David, is there some type of biblical example that I can go to help me in understanding this subject this morning? And the answer is yes. Look at your handout and notice in Luke chapter 10, you'll notice it starts in verse 38 through verse 42. That here the Bible speaks to this very issue of stress and anxiety and worry in our lives. Now we find two people. If your name is Mary or Martha, I'm not picking on you today. But here's the two people, two characters along with Jesus that you find in this text. And so you find these two individuals and they are friends of Jesus Christ. And this is a classic example of two individuals who have a friendship with Jesus Christ, also their brother as well. And now they've come to Bethany. And notice, the Bible says that Jesus, He's going to visit this family. He drops in for a visit. Now, if you were to hear or somehow realize that Jesus is coming to your house, what would you be doing? How would you feel that Jesus is coming to your house and Jesus is going to sit down and eat with you and talk with you and converse with you? Now in the story, you notice something. As he comes here, you have two individuals. One is Mary. And she realizes that here's this person called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. And now she has the privilege of sitting down at his feet and actually deciding with, of course, purpose in her heart to learn something from this great teacher of the will of God. But then you have Martha. And you'll notice in the text, she's not sitting down. She's not drinking in this living water that's coming from Jesus Christ. She's under a great deal of stress. Notice what it says in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Notice the key word there, distracted. It's almost like she was in a frenzy over all the preparation that had to be made. I mean, she was trying to, you know, put together a nice meal. There's nothing wrong with that. And if you're going to put together a nice meal and you're going to cook that meal for not only your brother and your sister and Jesus, guess what? You want to make sure it's the best meal that you can make. And by the way, when you cook a meal, you want to make sure that everything is done right, but also at the right time, that everything is hot, everything is ready, everything is prepared. And so now she's arranging the table. Everything has to be done just right. But then there's that stress factor. And the reason why the Bible says that in her heart she has these things going through her mind. First of all, notice what it says. She assumes that Jesus Christ doesn't care. She says, Lord, do you not care? And then she blames Mary for being irresponsible. My sister had left me to do all the serving alone. And then notice, she tries to work it out on her own when it says, tell her to help me. Now, it was okay for Martha to serve Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it was very commendable on her part. I mean, think about it. Here's Jesus, the Son of God. Now, let me ask you a question. How would you describe Martha in this text? Would you say words like active and energetic and diligent and thoughtful and determined? And by the way, I would agree that all these are fine qualities in a person. You want a person to be active. You want someone to be energetic. You want someone to be diligent and thoughtful and determined. But the problem, of course, in the text is very simple. It grew out. All these things grew out of something. She was doing more than what was necessary. And you'll notice that she was very anxious. You see, when a person is anxious about something, when a person is worried about something, usually they blame not themselves, but somebody else. Usually they are criticizing others for the situation that they are in. And Jesus understands the situation that she's in, that they're in, and yes, He's the reason why, yes, she is like this because He is in her home, but He's not the problem. And the Lord analyzes the problem, and notice what it says in verse 41 and 42. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Now notice what this is all about. He uses two key words there, and the first one is worried, and the second one is troubled. The Greek word there for worried means that you are being pulled apart in many different directions. You are divided. And when that happens, internally, that is causing stress in your mind, in your heart, and you just don't know what to do. Now, did you notice the second word, troubled? That word trouble there means that she was agitated to a certain degree. There was turmoil within her heart. She was disturbed. She was worried. She was worried about many things. And the reason why is because she was not at that moment focusing on the big picture. She was focusing on the little things and the little stuff. And she lost perspective and was not realizing that Jesus was in her home, and the most important thing that she could do at that moment would be at His feet and listen and be attentive to the teachings of Jesus Christ at that particular moment. Someone said this describes the tyranny of the urgent. But let me talk about something. I want you to think about, just for a moment, Jesus and His perspective about what He was able to accomplish while He was on this earth. If you were to turn to John chapter 17 and look at verse 4, Jesus said very clearly to His Heavenly Father as He prays to Him, "Father, I have finished the work which You have given Me to do." Jesus knew that at any moment He was going to be taken and He was going to be tried. They are going to take Him and they're going to torture Him. They're going to eventually take Him and put Him on a cross and crucify Him, and His work eventually would be finished. Was it? Oh, yes. But I want you to think about, if God gave you that same type of mission, that same type of job, you might conclude, well, Lord, that's a mission impossible for me. I mean, there's no way in the world that I'm going to be able to accomplish what You are wanting me to do. Now think about it. There were so many other people that had not at that particular moment heard even the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were still those who said no to the gospel. There were still those who said no to Jesus. There were still those who were plotting against them, and that had happened, and of course now it's a reality. There were still those, listen, there were still those who were slaves of Rome, being tortured and abused and even killed. There was a lot to be done. There were still a lot of hearts that were unchanged. There were still a lot of people that needed to hear the precious Word of God. But I don't see anywhere where it says that Jesus, to that degree, was stressed or worried or filled with anxiety. I know what you're thinking. Well, of course, when you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, David, that was a very difficult, I understand, very difficult time for Him. His focus at that moment was not on what He had not accomplished. He knew exactly what He was up against. He knew how much He was going to suffer. He also knew something very important, that His Father would have to basically turn His back on Him and let that take place, called the crucifixion, the taking of His life, the sins of the world on His shoulder, and take responsibility for it, to pay the debt that we could not pay. Now, David, I understand all that. Certainly there has to be an answer to all this. Well, there's one. Look in your Bible in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Now, we've studied this before, but I'm going to go back over it. There you have the words of Solomon. Here's this great king. Here's this man who had all the wealth, all the knowledge, all the wisdom, everything you could possibly have. But here's a man who struggled in his life, but also realized something very important. And this is a real story when you think about it. But when you go to the text and you begin to read in Proverbs chapter 3, notice what it says in verse 5 and verse 6. Are you there? It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your hearts, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path." Now listen, are you listening? There's two aspects to these verses. Number one, you're going to find that Solomon says there's your part, David, and there's God's part. You break these verses down, what you're going to see basically is very simple. There's your part in this, and there's going to be God's part. Now, the three things I want to teach you. The first one has to do with the fact that there are four verbs in these two verses. The first one is trust. The second one is lean on. The fourth or third one is acknowledge. And the fourth one is make straight. The first three are commands. The last one is a promise. And Solomon says very distinctly, these are directed towards the believers that are reading the Word of God. These represent responsibilities that you have. Trust, do not lean, and acknowledge. But then he gives a fourth, and that is the promise. It declares, by the way, God's part in this transaction when you yourself are taking responsibility. And that's why he says he will make your way straight. Do you understand what he's saying here? There is a key term that I want you to see in the text. Do you see it? There's a key word that I want you to see, and it's found four different times in these two verses, and it's the word your. Did you notice? That you see, if you're going to live the kind of life free of worry, anxiety, and stress, then you've got to approach God with trust. And notice it says, your responsibility, when you're facing these responsibilities, but also circumstances, you've got to trust God with all of your heart. You've got to refuse to lean on your own understanding, and you have to acknowledge Him and all His ways so that He may make your way, your path, straight. God, He says, will do that for you. Oh, by the way, it's your part, but also His part. That brings us to the third observation. Because you see, when you have, and this is the key word now, when you have trust in your heart for your God who's going to help you in your pathway and to make it straight, you've got to believe that. That word straight there means that He's going to help you in your pathway to make sure that it's smooth and straight and right. But you also have to rely upon God and have the faith and trust that He's going to do it. I know that all of us here have faced those things in our lives. Things that are stressful. Things that we understand that bring about worry, anxiety. But you see, Solomon says you've got to trust in your God. That's where you start. You've got to believe. And if you believe, then God is going to do His part. If you have total trust, then God is going to make your way straight. It's not going to be these flowery words. You know, God, you know, if you'll do this one time for me, then I will. And you know, you're going to try to bargain with God. No, you start off with a belief and a trust and a faith in God, and you believe with all of your heart, totally, without reservation, this is exactly what is going to happen because I have full trust and faith in my God. I understand that's hard sometimes. I know that it's difficult. But if you have a stress fracture, if there's something in your heart deep down and you don't deal with it right now, eventually there's going to be a compound fracture and it's going to take part to the point where you're going to be out of control, and because of that, you're not going to be where you want to be in your life. Let me ask you something. Is there something that you're worrying about today? Is there something that you're stressed over? Is there something that you're anxious about? We talked about a very important passage in the Bible class this morning with Brother Richard. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33? When He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, there's two parts to that verse. The first one is, you got to seek first what? You got the kingdom of God. Oh, but there's something else, He says. And His righteousness. You can't leave His righteousness now. You're seeking His kingdom and His kingdom principles, but you have to have both. You can't have one without the other. So if you are seeking God's right living, right thinking, right behaving based on God and His will, guess what? Then all these things will be added unto you. But there were those who were questioning whether or not they could even receive anything. But God says, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Do you remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4? Remember that wonderful verse in verse 6? He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, notice, by prayer and supplication. David, what does supplication mean? The word supplication means that there is a need. You are actually approaching God and saying in your heart that I have a certain need and I'm going to approach God with it. And in that, I'm going to pray with that need and He's going to hear it from me. And I'm going to believe that God is going to do His part. And I'm going to have an attitude, he says, of thanksgiving. And that's why he concludes by saying, and let your request be made known to God. Not to somebody else, but to God Himself. So you're facing life. It's stressful. It's difficult. It's going to sting at times. But Jesus gives us the answer. Solomon gives us the answer. The Apostle Paul tells us what we must do. My friend, if you have not become a Christian this morning, a follower of Jesus, I think that would be very stressful, and it should be. And the reason why, you are facing eternity not knowing where you are going to spend that eternity. There's nothing more stressful than that to me. Not to have that nailed down, as they say. Not knowing which direction you will go. Not knowing whose heart you're going to follow after. If you're here this morning and you have not become a Christian, a believer in Jesus, because of your belief, hopefully now, it will motivate you to want to turn from your life of sin, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you begin your walk with Jesus, not full of stress and anxiety and fear, but hope and assurance and security in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a need, for instance, let's say you need prayer, you need encouragement, you need comfort, you need direction. That's why we're here. That's why this song will be sung, so that you can respond to it and we can help you with every need that you might have. Let's all stand now as Brother Chad comes and lead us in this song.